Well, good afternoon. Pleased to see I didn't scare you off this morning. And you're here. We're going to take a look at the trespass offering. I think I should say, first of all, I'm quite happy to be a Canadian. I take a lot of shots at Canada. When I'm in the Philippines, I take a lot of shots at the Philippines. It's just to say that there is something better in Christ, okay? We're going to read from Leviticus chapter 5. This morning we talked a very little bit about the sin offering. It was a most holy offering, and we have such small appreciation of just how vast the gap is between what God made us to be and what we are in our sin, you know, and such little appreciation of Him, and the sin offering was intended to remove that barrier of sin between God and man. The trespass offering was a form of the sin offering. The difference being, I've heard lots of explanations, but the simplest one, and I like it best, and maybe there's no perfect explanation, but the sin offering has to do with our person. The trespass offering has to do with our actions, our work, if you will. We have sinned against God by turning our backs on Him, not being the people that He made us to be. But then, having become sinners, we then practice sin. The illustration of the apple tree this morning. You'll notice Leviticus 5 and verse 14, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally. Now here he uses both words, trespass and sin. Trespasses are sins. And so they are, both of these offerings are sin offerings after a fashion. It's just that the sin offering emphasizes the personal distance from God, and the trespass offering the specific acts in which our sin is expressed. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your variation in valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and he shall add 1/5 to it to give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of those things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering, and so the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. If you read on more about the trespass offering, you'll find that sometimes, perhaps always, the trespass is against the Lord. But there are also trespasses against the Lord in which we trespass against each other, and our actions toward one another are trespasses. We should love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And only when we love the Lord with all our heart can we truly love our neighbor. The one flows out of the other. And so when we are at enmity with God and we are trespassing against the relationship that He has given to us, sometimes that trespass is also a harm and a hindrance to our fellow man. And the remedy here was a sacrifice, the trespass offering. But the unique thing is, where is it? We started at 10, didn't we? Verse 11. He shall... No, that's not it. One where it says about adding 20%. Oh, verse 16. He shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. Now, that's the issue that I hope to spend most of our time on this afternoon. It is a unique feature of the trespass offering. Like the sin offering, the trespass offering is a most holy offering. It has to do with the holiness of God. It brings that holiness in sharp distinction, not only now in our personal likeness to Him. He created us in His image and likeness to be like Him. We have abandoned that in our sin, but also in our actions toward Him and towards our fellow man. So it brings out that holiness thing. I think it's a sad thing today that we hear so many people say, don't be one of those holier-than-thou types. We're supposed to be holy, you know? Peter says, as your Father in heaven is holy, be you holy. And we ought to be more holy today than we were yesterday. If you've known the Lord for a few years, you ought to be more holy today than when you were first saved, no? And those who are more mature are an example and an encouragement to those who are younger. None of us have that down perfect, do we? We are being sanctified. We are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, more and more drawn into the practice of the new life that He has given us. It's a most holy offering. That is never said about the whole burnt offering. It's never said about the peace offering, only about the sin and trespass offerings and the meal offering, which we'll talk about on Wednesday evening. But of our Lord Jesus, it says that He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And that points both to the sin offering and the trespass offering, which deals with the right actions and relationships that we bear to Him. If our conscience has been purged from dead works, everybody has a conscience, right? Your conscience drives you. From the moment you wake up in the morning, your conscience drives you to do what's right. And maybe you get up on the wrong side of the bed, and you're miserable, and you're grumpy, and all the rest of that, you know, and yet you come out into your family, and you try to make the best of it, don't you? Well, maybe not always, but it's not their fault. You might be in a heated argument with somebody and the phone rings and you pick up the phone and say, hello. You know, your conscience tells you it's not right to treat people that way. They're not involved in it. The problem with our fallen conscience is it drives us by law, legal requirements. You know what? I'm a pretty good Christian. I don't smoke, drink, dance, spit, swear, drive a car on Sundays, you know? That's kind of foolish, isn't it? We know better than that. We no longer measure ourselves by our performance. We have a Savior, and He set us free from that. Here is really good news. All of these offerings have been fulfilled in Christ. There is no sin offering for us as believers to bring. There is no trespass offering. We have been saved, we've been forgiven, we've been washed clean in the blood. And so the dead works of a legal conscience have been purged, washed away. You remember what they are replaced with? We still have a conscience. Purged from dead works to serve the living God. At last, brought back to what our conscience was intended to be, one that drives us by our relationship with God in Christ. Marvelous truth. The day we trusted Christ, received Him as our own, He put His Spirit within us, didn't He? He said, don't grieve me. Don't quench me. And we know when we've grieved Him, we know when we've quenched Him. We know when there's a distance, when we're getting cold. Far too often we act totally inappropriately. The time we most need to draw near, that memories of the old man come back and the old flesh tempts us, and all of a sudden we say, I'm not worthy to draw near. Well, listen, you never were. You never will be. It's the Lord that's worthy, isn't it? It's His name in which we draw near. And when we're far from the Lord, that's the time we need to draw back close to Him. When we're most inclined to stay away from meeting is the time when we most need to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage one another, strengthen one another, build one another up. And so we have this new conscience. We don't come with an offering. We don't offer Christ again. Hebrews makes it plain. Offered Himself once for all. I believe that word all there means for all time. Never to be repeated. I believe that it means for all sin. All sin. Past, present, future. Remember, sin is not primarily a moral issue. Sin is a spiritual issue. It's our relationship with God. We turned our back on God. When our old flesh gets the best of us, well, we kind of forget the Lord again for a minute, don't we? We walk in a way that maybe we're ashamed of after. What do? Present a new sin offering? No. We come back to the Lord. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the relationship that drives us. It has to do with holiness. These are most holy sacrifices. But the unique thing with the trespass offering is you had to pay back that which the offended person was deprived of, plus 20%. Sometimes we forget. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God, don't we? We belong to the Lord. He has a right to our lives, and we happily acknowledge that because He's the only one who cares for us. So He's the one who knows the best for us. He's the one who has provided eternal glory for us in Christ. But when we walk our own way, when our old flesh is hard upon us and we yield to that, we essentially rob God of our service, purged from dead works to serve the living God. And there needs to be some restitution of what has been taken away. That's what the trespass offering was about. If our trespass against God was also against our brother or sister, and there are a ton of examples in the Old Testament given. You're looking after your neighbor's animal, and the animal is under your care and responsibility, and you don't take responsibility for it, and the animal dies or gets lost or something of that nature. You got to pay that back. It's not your animal. It was your neighbor's, you know. And so there's restitution. But not just the full amount of what was taken, but then there was added 20%. Added 20%. If you have ever been offended by your brother or sister, if you've ever been hurt, if something has happened and it's cost you, whether in terms of emotional or whether in material terms, you'll understand the sense of loss, the sense of offense, and how is that paid back? How can you possibly pay? How can you possibly pay back God for the time that you've robbed him of and for the energy and all the rest? Well, we have no way, have we? But our Lord Jesus offered himself once for all. All time, all sin, all people. We have a Savior. The Old Testament, they had to keep bringing these sacrifices. But here's the wonder of our Lord Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. He has satisfied every demand of God. And God demands far more than you or I demand. If he has met every demand of God, do we dare to suggest that we have higher standards than God? Do we fail to find our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus? I don't know whether I've told you the story or not, but many years ago, I had a conflict with some other people. And, well, I thought, you know, it's part of life and I can handle it. Until one morning, about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, I found myself sitting bolt upright in bed, perspiration pouring off me. My jaw was hurting because my teeth were clenched so tightly. My heart was going at a mile a minute, and my mind was rehearsing over and over and over and over again the things that had been done and said. And for the first time, I realized I was bitter. But hey, that's all right. I'm a spiritual person. I know what you have to do about it. See, so I rolled out of bed and I got on my knees and I confessed my sin and I asked the Lord for grace to help and all the rest of that. And I was so sure that was it that I jumped back in bed and expected to go to sleep, and it didn't happen. What happened was I got worse. And the worse it got, the more afraid I became. Started to look for help. For me, my first avenue of help is always to check the books. I'm kind of a bookish person, and I like to read. It's shocking how little spiritual literature there is on bitterness. I started to look for tapes of people's ministry, and then I started to talk to people that I respected, believers that I felt I could trust and respected. And I got worse, and I got worse, and I got worse. It got so bad, and I'll never forget the night I realized I was destroying my ministry. I was destroying my family. I was destroying my life and everything that was valuable to me. And I didn't know what to do about it, and I couldn't think of a thing to say, and I found myself on my knees and I said, "Help." And that was about it. Help. I cannot adequately describe to you what happened, and I don't even know how to put it in words. It was all internal, you know, my relationship with the Lord, but it was like He took me to the foot of the cross and He said, "Take a look, Jack." I looked and I said, I know that, Lord. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm a missionary. That's what I preach. I understand that." He said, "Look again, Jack." I looked again. The story is very old, and I haven't told it for years. Forgive me. When I said, "That's what I preach. I understand that," I in my mind I added this thought, but you don't know how it hurts. He said, "Look again, Jack." Oh well, okay. I guess you do know how it hurts, but Lord, these are people that I should have been able to trust. "Look again, Jack." Okay, people he should have trusted, been able to trust, abandoned them, denied them, delivered them up. Okay. And one by one, the details of the hurt, the details of the bitterness in my heart, I set before Him as if I'm the center of the universe, you know, and each time it was as if the Lord said, "Look again, Jack." And each time I realized that the Lord Jesus suffered that far more deeply, far more thoroughgoingly, and in a spirit of love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, grace, until finally I had exhausted every aspect of my bitterness there. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. I can be at peace again." You know what He said to me? You understand when I say, I didn't hear any voices from heaven. He said, "Look again, Jack." He wasn't going to let me off that easy. "Look again, Jack." And I looked again. And you know what I saw? I saw the Lord Jesus dying, not just for my sin, but for those men's sin too. I found that perfect, in our case, trespass offering, being offered not just for my sins, but for theirs, including their sin against me. It was a sin against God too. And in a way I had never seen before, I realized His payment was so satisfying that God, holy, eternal God, could receive me and receive those men in the warmth of His love and embrace as His children, we calling Him Father, that we could be clear of conscience in His presence, rejoicing in Him. And I had set myself up as a standard greater than God. And I realized if God was satisfied with His Son, should I not be? I would have happily stopped before that and said my heart was at peace, but it wouldn't have been peace. Not until my satisfaction was in Christ, and only in Christ. I thank God we don't have a sin offering and a trespass offering to give today. We have a Savior who satisfies, no? Everything that was taken away has been paid back. It may not look like it, especially if the person who has offended you is still walking around free and still mocking you or whatever it is and all the rest of that. But we know something better, don't we? Our hearts are satisfied with Christ. And there is a day coming when every offense is going to be accounted for. Whether it's the offense of a believer who will suffer loss at the judgment seat, not the loss of his salvation, but the loss of what he could have had, or whether it's that more awful loss of an unbeliever who died in his sin. But there will be no one in God's eternity who suffers from bitterness is paid. Paid in the only satisfactory way possible. And so the first thing on the trespass offering was he had to repay the thing that was lost. If it was a trespass against God, then the priest would put a valuation on it, and that's what he would pay. If it was a trespass against his neighbor, it would be the value of the animal or whatever it was that was lost, or if there was no exact financial equivalent, then it would be at the valuation of the priest as well. Either way, the full value of the trespass is paid back. Isn't that wonderful? Christ died for our sins. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ, only in Christ, only in His name, not in our own name, not in our own effort, not to our own glory, in Christ, the righteousness of God. Magnificent. But here's the shocker. Here's the unexpected. Here's the surprising thing. He had to add 20% to it. Had to pay back more than he took. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. I remember years ago thinking, if somebody was violated. I remember one time we were robbed and our house, and there's a sense of personal violation there. and you carry around with you perhaps a little bit of fear, looking over your shoulder, checking all the doors, make sure they're locked. You know how that goes. And even if 100% of what was taken had been paid back, it would not take away those days and months, whatever the length of time was, of fear, of anxiety, of nervousness, of, you know, lack of, however you want to express that. It wouldn't pay that back, would it? But the Lord Jesus pays it all back, plus 20%, plus 20%. Now think of this for a moment. God has received in Christ everything that Adam took from him, and we being born of Adam, continuing his line and his flesh and his nature, everything that was taken from God, Christ has paid back, right? Plus 20%. God has received more in Christ than was taken from him. His salvation does not restore us to the innocency of Adam before he sinned. It has brought us into that ultimate goal that God had desired for Adam, if Adam would have only trusted him and walked with him and obeyed him and enjoyed him. And Adam had no idea what was in store. And we have no idea. You remember when you're first saved? I remember when I first got saved. Well, I had no idea what the Lord had. And I'm sure what he has in the future is beyond my understanding now too. I'm absolutely dumbfounded at the life he's given me. If I could have chosen it, I wouldn't have dared to think such things. It's been wonderful. I don't mean there's been no hard times. I just told you about some bitterness. But he has more for us. And God has been given more back than was taken from him. We have been given more than we have taken from him. Is that not so? Abba, Father, wonderful, wonderful. But as children of God, boldness to come into the presence, the Holy of Holies. Able, in fact, encouraged and urged to set before him the desires of our heart, knowing that he's a loving Father, and while it's true he will not give us what is not good for us, it is equally true that he delights to give us anything that is good for us. Gained far more in Christ than was ever taken from me at that time of bitterness. Wonderful. The Bible word for it is grace. Grace. Unearned, undeserved, freely given, lovingly given, cheerfully given, magnificently given. The significance of this, I believe, is at least one of the practical significances for you and me is when we're the offended ones, what do we think of? How much we've lost? How right we are and how wrong they have treated me? Isn't it amazing how immediately the instincts, that old flesh within us, takes us right back to our pre-Christian days? And everything is self-righteousness and a demand for justice and punishment upon that person. You ever been there? You don't need to put your hand up. You can answer that yourself. I think probably we've all had some experience at that. But if we can get a grip on this trespass offering, and we truly understand that He has added far more than was taken away, then our thoughts should be of grace. Of grace. We should be able to look at one another and not pretend. It's easy to find fault with one another, isn't it? I heard a story one time of a preacher, and he was preaching away, and he was getting towards the end of his message, and somebody in the audience was scribbled out a note and sent it up to him, and he got the note, and he read it, and it said, "I know your secret, and I'm going to expose you." Well, the preacher had finished this message, so he said, "I just got a note from somebody in the audience, and it says, I know your secret, and I'm going to expose you." So he said, "I'd like to invite him to come up and do that right now. And whoever he is, while he's making his way up here, let me just say one thing. Whatever this man knows about me, of my secrets," he says, "I know worse about myself than he does. And whatever the worst is about myself in my own knowledge and understanding, God knows far worse about me than I do even. And He's the one who has loved me and saved me and washed me from my sin." That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. It's not hard to find fault with one another. But then, we're believers in the Lord. We've been saved. We've been washed clean. The conscience that drives you to dead works has been replaced with a conscience that desires to enjoy our relationship with God, to serve the living God, to live by grace through faith, to love our enemy. If you ever figure out how to love your enemy, let me know, will you? I've tried that. Not very successfully. Because my old flesh doesn't handle that real well. But when you're satisfied with Christ, that's when you can love your enemy. When you realize the trespass offering has been fulfilled in Him, and it's all of grace and it's all of mercy, who am I? Who am I to set myself up as a standard above and beyond what's pleasing and acceptable to God? What a great thing it is to be together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this morning, to stir one another up unto love and good works, not forsaking the gathering of yourself together. When things are going rotten in your life and they're falling apart and you're sure you're the phoniest Christian in all the world, don't stay away from assembly. Don't stay away from your brothers and sisters. That's the time we need each other the most. Draw near, encourage, strengthen, build up. Not one of us is any better than the others. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what a Savior we have. What a glorious Lord Jesus Christ we have. We have claim in Him for more than we could ever exhaust. And all that by grace. We read this morning that we share in His... word's gone from my mind. Not His rebuke, the attitude of the world to Him. Did it cost you something to get saved? Does it cost you to live a Christian life? Listen, He has enriched us so unspeakably great, we can afford to give up the whole world for Him. And even that's poorly said. We really don't give up anything for Him, do we? But because of Him. And why? Because we have so much more in Him. Eternal life. In all its glory. In all His holiness. He is the fulfillment of the sin offering. He is the fulfillment of the trespass offering. And in Him alone our hearts find satisfaction. I do believe, and I hope I'm wrong, and I hope I'm not being judgmental here, but I do believe there is very little satisfaction on the part of believers shown in the person of Christ today. I hope I'm wrong. There's a lot of demanding of my rights. There's a lot of demanding of fair treatment, whatever that means. Thank God He wasn't fair with us. He was just. And all of God's justice is satisfied. Just and the justifier. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to say hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Well, if I carry on at this point, I'm going to be rambling, so I'm just going to stop here. And I appreciate your attention and trust there's something of value for you from the Lord. Father, we bow in Your presence. We thank You again for our Lord Jesus Christ, unspeakably great beyond our ability to describe. But even there, Father, we are thankful for Your word tells us that when our words fail us and when the reality is so far beyond us that Your Spirit within us intercedes and sets before You that which is unspeakable on our part. And we rejoice in that. And we know that there is nothing between You and Your Spirit and the Spirit of Your Son, that there is perfect communication there. And so we lift up our hearts and rejoice in our Lord Jesus. We do want to pray, Father, acknowledging that we daily wrestle with that old flesh that tempts us often in the most subtle ways. But again, we rejoice that the work is done, as we sang this morning. And what a glorious remembrance. May we carry that with us through this week. And You have invited us to come boldly to Your throne of grace that we might get mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grant us, Father, each one, the grace that we need to be able to love the Lord our God indeed, but for the husbands to love their wives and for the wives to love their husbands and their children. And Father, that we might love our neighbors and even that we might love our enemies, Father. We need grace for these things. May our hearts find joy and satisfaction in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen.